It's such a joy this time of year for us to be with our families. And then sometimes, as was mentioned in prayer, sometimes it's a heartache. And I want you to know that it's probably hard for you to believe, but my family's not perfect. It's a shock, isn't it? And I've shared with you over the years some of the heartaches that I've gone through in my own family, my brother that I was in partnership with, was unfaithful with his secretary and left his wife. And that was a great heartache to me. And having to have him leave the business, and that was a great heartache. And last Sunday we had a heartache because I have a sister and a brother. My sister is the oldest, and her children will not come to our house at Christmas. They boycott because Uncle Bob reads from the Bible and prays, and they're quite angry at my Christianity. And so I want you to know my family's no different than probably a lot of yours, you know. And so I didn't read the Bible and pray last week. Do you believe that? No. No, they didn't come. They used to time it so that I think they'd stand at the front window and wait till I said amen, and then they'd come in, you know. But now I fool them. We kind of put it off a little bit till right before. But anyway, well, that's the way families are, isn't it? And we just pray for their salvation. It's amazing, the world we live in, that folks can be so distracted by things around them. Some of you have asked before class about my mom, and mom is doing well, and she's going to come over tonight and have a sleepover with us, and we'll all put our jammies on and drink hot chocolate or something. Jammies. Oh, never mind. And I want to thank the folks, and we've done this, but, you know, every service at this time of year, the concert, every service, we just appreciate the music folks so much. We appreciate all you do. And I looked up and saw Suzanne with that harp on her shoulder this morning. And I thought, you know, we just appreciate all you folks so much, you know, and your diligence. And it just makes Christmas for us. And then something else made Christmas for me. Amen. Janice Blaylock is here, and that made Christmas for me. Nice to have you, Janice. And Janice is going to be with us till the pastor's conference, perhaps. Okay, all right. And so it's nice to have you with us. This week, I was just kind of meditating on the Christmas story, and I thought I would just share with you some things. And they kind of came down to, I was sharing with Jay last week that you know, the stable is really a rather stinking place. I don't know, how many of you were raised with, did you have a horse or a cow or anything? We had a horse and a cow. Yeah, we lived in Sepulveda, but we had a horse and a cow. Neighbors loved us, you know. But Terry Spear, Terry, stand up. Look at this brother. He's a tough guy. Terry, if you don't clean the stable all the time, it's rather, what was this, with the word our pastor stumbled over this morning, but it's rather odoriferous, isn't it? You had your kids clean it, yeah. Stable kids. But I mean, stables, as a rule, don't smell real good. You know? Can I have an amen on this? Or? Yeah, sometimes they don't. And they draw insects. A lot of fly. I've very rarely I've been in a stable or with cows or horses, and there's not a lot of flies around. I think that's why God gave them a tail, and you see that they can use their tails rather adeptly. Thanks, Terry. Did you want to preach? Never mind. But you know, we see these manger scenes, and they're always really clean straw, you know, and everybody's dressed in robes, you know. And everybody's standing around, clean face, trim beards, you know, of the white straw manger, babies wrapped up real nice. And we lose probably the understanding, unless you've been to a third world country, of the absolute wretched poverty that Jesus was born into. And that if you were there, it was flies and stink that little baby was born into. And I would imagine because I don't think the people in the pages of the Bible are very different than us. Do you? I would imagine that there was some shame and some regret in the heart of Joseph, that perhaps he hadn't planned better or looked farther, and now his wife is going to have a baby in a stable, in a manger, and not a clean straw. Do you know what I'm saying? Because you guys, if it was your wife, and you had to say, well, dear, this is it. This is where we're going to have our baby. How would you feel? You'd probably really feel like you'd let her down. And I imagine Mary wasn't too happy about the whole situation either. You know, it's bad enough once in a while we read about a gal having her baby in the car's back seat. Anybody do that? Anybody here? You know, you read about that. You know, had the baby in the car's back seat. Somebody said, what sign were you boned under? He said, Hollywood on ramp, you know. These were disadvantaged people. But the truth of the gospel is, and this is what I just want to meditate on with you for a few minutes. The truth of the gospel is that there's an advantage of being disadvantaged. There's an advantage of being disadvantaged. There are those in the world that seem advantaged, but in God's kingdom they're disadvantaged. And there's those that seem disadvantaged, but in God's kingdom they're advantaged. And just to kind of get us thinking along those lines, this is probably another shock to you, but I wasn't very good at basketball in high school. What are you laughing at, Fletcher? But, you know, I was never in a girls' gym class, but in the boys' gym classes, they do this wretched exercise of the coach would bring out the basketballs, you know, and then he'd say, okay, you're captain and you're captain, choose up sides, everybody against the fence. Remember this, guys? Everybody against the fence. And then they'd say, okay, I'll take Dick Martin. You know? Okay, I'll take Fletcher. I was always leaning against the fence at the end. You know? And it was like, you know, the coach comes out with the basketball, do we have to do this again? And it was always the jocks that were the, you know what I mean with this? There's always the jocks that were the team captains, and then they'd pick, And then at the end, and this was such a high moment, you know. Okay, I'll take King. I was disadvantaged when it came to basketball, but when it came to inside the gym, the rope climb, they called me Monkey Boy. I was a Van Nuys High School rope climb champion. Because if you had a light body and small arms, at that time at least I had a light body, and strong arms, I mean. If you had a light body and strong arms, I think it's reversed now. heavy body, weak arms. But anyway, at the time. But the truth was, I was disadvantaged in one area, but I was advantaged in another. And we find the same thing in the Bible versus the world, that some who have tremendous advantage in the world are disadvantaged when it comes to the kingdom of God. And many who are disadvantaged in the world have great advantage when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so I want to look with you just for a few moments at this and see that from the beginning of the story of Jesus' incarnation, that we have those that are disadvantaged in the world and those that are advantaged in the world, but the kingdom of God is preached to the disadvantaged. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now here, under the Holy Spirit, Isaiah is speaking as the Messiah. He's speaking as Jesus. And it's Isaiah 61. Look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at this for a couple of minutes. The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord, capitals Yahweh, has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who, what? Mourn. Look at that. We have the afflicted, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, and those who mourn. Those are all the disadvantaged. And this is the prophecy about Christ. And he's and Isaiah is getting this prophecy and speaking first person as the Messiah. And he's saying, looking forward hundreds of years, he's saying, and this is going to be my ministry. My ministry is going to be, first and foremost, to the disadvantaged. And I look down that list and I think, afflicted? Somebody, what's afflicted? Anyone? What's afflicted? Suffering, hardship, being tried, suffering, hardship, being afflicted, brokenhearted, brokenhearted, broken of spirit, discouraged. I think that, and sometimes in the New Testament, it'll use discouraged instead of brokenhearted. Just absolute discouragement. And this is like steps, you know. You can be afflicted. And sometimes you can put up with that affliction. You know, the Lord is so strong, and you say, oh, I don't care, you know. My sister's kids are boycotting my house. Oh, that's just affliction, you know. I don't worry. But then sometimes the affliction goes on and on. It gets to the point where you're absolutely what? You're brokenhearted. Oh, it's gone from the external to the internal, and you're just brokenhearted. And then it can go, look at this, to captives. Captives are those who are under the authority of others. That's no fun. Talking about slaves and servants, captives taken in war, and you have to do what others are telling you to do. And that's a horrible situation to be in. And when Jesus came to the earth, major part of the population was slave in slavery. But a major part of the population was also in slavery spiritually. And being afflicted by the spiritual leaders. And then he says to prisoners, oh, that's even worse than being captive. Now we've really gotten down there. Being walled in. Being held against your will with no way out. Being in the dark dungeon. Seeing no hope. Being slammed away. You know, in our country, there's always some appeal or some loophole or something, you know, that these people in jail, they're thinking about, well, maybe, you know, if you've ever been in a third world country. Before I was married, I worked with missions in Haiti just for a brief time. And Papa Doc just throw you in jail. That was it. You know, you go to prison. There was no hope. I mean, you just, to be in prison with no hope. See, that's who I've come to minister to. That's going to be my focus. Do you ever feel brokenhearted? Do you ever feel afflicted? Do you ever feel like you're a captive? Do you ever feel like a prisoner? He brings you good news. Good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted. Yeah, I like to picture that. My kids were brokenhearted. I like to hug them. And he binds us up. He just brings us together and says, here's my ministry for you. I love you. I'm going to bind you to me. To proclaim liberty to captives. What does a captive want any more than to have liberty? And to proclaim freedom to prisoners. And as he says, to those that mourn. Well, this is what was prophesied of Jesus' ministry, and this is the words that the prophet spoke in the voice of Jesus about his coming ministry to the disadvantaged. And then this was what was proclaimed. Look at Luke chapter 2. Our pastor was here this morning with us. We read this in the service, Luke chapter 2. Because that was going to be the focus of Jesus' ministry, his announcement is, guess what? Indicative of his focus. In Luke chapter 2, I'm not going to read the whole thing because if you're in church, you read it. If you weren't in church, shame on you. But in Luke chapter 2, who does the message come to? Who does the message of the gospel come to first? To shepherds. Now, shepherds, you know, you became a shepherd if you really couldn't do anything else but watch sheep. You know what I mean? This is not a high-class job. This is down at the bottom. This is cleaning the toilets at the sports arena. You know what I mean? There's nothing glorifying about this job. And there again, you know, when we have pictures of shepherds, they always got these perfect staffs. I wonder who was manufacturing those things, you know? Look like they're injection molded, you know. They all got these perfect staffs, you know, and they're standing, and the sheep are all quiet, and they're not running around, you know. And the sheep are all clean. That's an amazing thing. But this was another crummy, stinky job, you know, being a shepherd. You got to watch these sheep. I won't say you have to cut the tails off because they didn't cut the tails off. We cut the tails off, but they didn't cut the tails off. But anyway, they watched. That was an interesting side, wasn't it? You'll remember that this week. But it's a stinky, low job. These were the disadvantaged outcasts. Couldn't do anything else. And there were thousands of sheep out there because, you know, this is Bethlehem. Of course, it's near Jerusalem. And what was the main use of sheep? Sacrifice, you know, the main use of sheep. And they slaughtered thousands of sheep. They had troughs full of blood during the festivals of these sheep being slaughtered. And so they're out there watching future sacrifices. And to these disadvantaged, in verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8, the gospel comes. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields, watching over their flock by night. And an angel of God suddenly stood before them and the glory of the Lord around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people, but has come to you what? First." It'll be to all people, but it's coming to you first, because the prophecy was that his ministry would first be to the disadvantaged, to the poor. And here you are, poor, out in the field, no propane heaters, and the message is coming to you, and it will be to all the world. For today, verse 11, in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And verse 16, they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine? With no street signs, you know, crowded time, tax time, everybody's in the, you know. Anybody heard about a baby being born in a manger? Anybody know where there's a stable around here? You know, oh yeah, there's a cave over there. There's a lean-to over here. Well, check them all out. I'll tell you what, we'll split up. We'll find this baby, you know. And so they hurry and they find the baby. They do their search, 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary had no treasure, but she had treasure in her heart of the things that God had done to her lowly estate, in her own words, a disadvantaged young girl. And so this was what was prophesied, this was what was practiced, and this is what was preached. So it was prophesied, it was then proclaimed to the shepherds. And then turn over to Luke chapter 7. We'll find that this was the practice of Jesus and the preaching of Jesus' ministry. He fulfilled the words of the prophet. And in, remember this, in Luke chapter 7, John sends some disciples, two of them, to ask the Lord, verse 19, I'm in Luke 7, 19, are you the expected one or do we look for someone else? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Or should we just look for someone else? Verse 20, when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. You see that verse? What are those people in that verse? The advantaged or the disadvantaged? They're the disadvantaged. And see, that verse is inserted in there so you'll understand that he's fulfilling what the calling was for his ministry and what the prophecy was for his ministry, that he will minister to the disadvantaged. Doesn't say that he went to those that were rich and helped them become richer. He went to those that were smart and helped them become smarter. Or he went to those that had high estate and helped them to add on to their houses. It doesn't say that. He went to those that were absolutely the outcast, disadvantaged, sick, poor, without hope, imprisoned by disease or the system. He went to them and he healed them and he ministered to them. And so then it says, verse 22, and he answered and said to them, Jesus, go and report to John what you have seen, which was in verse 21, and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Who was taking offense at him? Who was taking offense at him? The advantaged. And he says, this is what I came to do, and tell John, this is the witness of my ministry. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So what of the advantaged of the world? They are the disadvantaged in the kingdom of heaven. And I want to demonstrate that just in the last few minutes together. That the advantaged of the world are the disadvantaged in the kingdom of heaven. Now I'll stop here and tell you that there's nothing particularly wicked about wealth. And there's nothing particularly godly about poverty. Just as there was nothing particularly wrong with me being 5'7". I just wasn't good at basketball. But it does give you help to be advantaged in a certain area. And the advantaged in the world are disadvantaged in the kingdom of heaven. And we see that in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Now, let me read this to you. Here's the disadvantage, one disadvantage of the advantaged in the world. Those that are advantaged in the world that, you know, they look, the world, they've done well. The world respects them. Maybe they've gotten riches, you know. But I want you to see their disadvantage in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Now, this is from the parable of the different soils. Remember that the seed is cast on the different soil, the parable of the sower. It's called the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the soils. And the one on whom the seed was sown, Matthew 13:22, was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Is this man unsaved or saved? He's saved because the seed that's cast on the soil, it sprouts. And it doesn't say it dies. It just says it becomes what? What does it say? Unfruitful. It's just unfruitful. And why is it unfruitful? This is a person who's heard the word of God and he has a new birth. The seed takes root in his soil, the soil of his heart. But he lives a Christian life which is just unfruitful. Why? And Jesus says, because the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of self. This guy's okay in the world. But when he's okay in the world, two things happen. The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches take over, and he becomes unfruitful. This is one disadvantage of the advantage. And that is that when you have, you got to worry about what you have. My business, we used to rent a building. When we rented the building, we didn't worry too much about the building. You know what I mean? Some of you rent places, you know, when the faucet breaks or when the water heater, what do? You go down to Home Depot, or I prefer you go to Lowe's, or Lowe's. I want to plug the one that sells my product. Do you go there and do you get another water heater? No, you call the landlord. Hey, got no water. And, you know, get over here. I'm not going to pay my rent. That's what's going to happen. You know? Not to worry about it. But when you get a house, oh, I tell my wife many times, we made a mistake when we moved out of tents. You know? Houses are such a pain. Aren't they? They are such a pain. And we got, and then, you know, you got to worry about paying the taxes. You got to worry about riding insurance. You got to worry about leaving the hose across the sidewalk and some kid trips over it and his dad's a lawyer. And, you know, you know, all these worries because, and then this time of year, we get more stuff, you know, and every stuff we get has instructions. And, you know, you got, oh, look at this. My wife gave me a lawnmower. Read the instructions. Must change oil monthly. Now I got to think of that. You know? I not only got to mow the lawn, I got to think about how long's it been since I put oil in this thing. I got to trim the blades and I got to check the V-belts. Oh, it says if I don't check the V-belt, could fly off and kill somebody. I mean, they put things like that in there. You know? Suddenly, I got all these worries in the world because I got all this stuff. You know, it is so refreshing for my wife and I to go to Peru and to be with Christians that aren't tied up with all this stuff. You think we're advantaged because we got all this stuff? The best stuff we have is medical stuff. The rest of the stuff is just stuff. You know what I'm saying? And we need to be sober with this, that the worry of the world can make us unfruitful. We can get so involved with this stuff that we're not fruitful for the kingdom of God. I'd invite you at the end of this year to make a little inventory of your life and to think, you know what? I don't want to be unfruitful for the kingdom of God. Am I just getting carried away with taking care of stuff? And then it says the deceitfulness of riches. What's deceitful? Somebody doesn't tell the truth. You know, see, I answer my own questions. That way I like the answer. Someone that's deceitful, they're tricking, you know, and they don't tell the truth. You know, that's a trickery of wealth. Wealth is deceitful. It tells you, I'm okay. I got money in the bank. You're not okay. Orange County had a lot of money in the bank, and they went bankrupt. You never know when God's going to strip you bare. So you better trust him and not your wealth. That's one way it's deceitful. I'll tell you another way the wealth is deceitful. You look at what you got on, where you live, what you got in the bank. You say, you know what, Yogi Bear, I'm smarter than the average bear. You know, there's them, and then there's us. You know, we're just, you know, look. Look at that, huh? You see what I'm wearing? You see where I live? I'm just better than everybody else. And riches says that to you. And believe me, Satan likes that message. He likes it. Just talk in your ear. Look at what you got. Look where you are. You know? You're a little smarter than the rest. And so he says that makes a Christian unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches and the worry of the world. Then the advantaged in the world are disabled by pride. Listen to this. 1 Peter 5:5-6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. the advantaged of the world tend to be proud, and the proud will not humble themselves under what? The mighty hand of God, so they're disadvantaged. Jesus came to be a savior to the world. But people who are advantaged in the world say, what do I need a savior for? What do I need a savior for? I'm doing okay. Got a low mileage Jaguar. Got a 3-car garage. Got a nice wife. If I don't, I'll trade her for another one. That's the world. They don't need a savior. But oh, when we're disadvantaged and our hearts are broken, then we need a savior, don't we? Then we find the savior. The last thing, the disadvantaged or the advantaged in the world is that they are saved with difficulty. And Jesus, Matthew 19, verses 23 through 26, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples said, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So how can the advantaged, who are really the disadvantaged, be saved? Matthew 5:23, Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and entrance into the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit, who acknowledge before a holy God their spiritual poverty and bend their knees to him. And until you come to the point where you realize that you are absolutely disadvantaged spiritually, you'll never know the advantages of the kingdom of heaven. So that's the great application. Jesus is prophesied to have a ministry to the disadvantaged. He is proclaimed in Luke to have a ministry to the disadvantaged. His practice is to go to the disadvantaged. And you will never know him unless you admit that you are in spiritual poverty and that you are disadvantaged in the kingdom of heaven, absolutely without hope, a prisoner of your own sin. And then this Savior comes to you. And I want to add one other thing before I close in prayer. He's not only that kind of a Savior to us spiritually when we acknowledge our spiritual poverty, but he is the Savior to the brokenhearted and to the disadvantaged. And as he says in Isaiah, to those that mourn. And I know that this Christmas season finds some of you in your hearts brokenhearted, maybe by children, maybe by events this past year, mourning in heart, captive, maybe by some sin that you've repented of, but it keeps repeating itself. May I suggest to you that the word of God is that this Savior came for you. He is not the Savior of the advantaged, but the Savior of the disadvantaged. And I want to tell you something. Thank God I'm disadvantaged because he came to save me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great, great love that we will never understand fully. I don't know, Lord, even in your presence, if we'll understand your great love toward us in giving your son. And Lord, in giving your son his ministry, the gift, the prophecy, the proclamation, the practice, all of it, Lord, was from the world's eyes, from the bottom up. You came to those that were in the worst shape and gave them the best news. And we love the gospel because, Lord, in many times and in many ways, we find ourselves to be in the worst shape. But you are such a Savior to such as us, and we give you glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.